Thanks very much, Sisters Erickson and Layton. Appreciate that. Didn't get my recorder turned on for the first phrase. I was asleep with the switch. Let's pass the roll around. We have an assignment that we have a chance to accept for the 21st of September. As you know, our worship service in music takes interesting turns, and now it's our turn. And Sister Clark would like this class to sing hymn number 234, Great is the Lord, on the 21st. Now that's a hymn that is not too familiar. In fact, I didn't have a chance to look it up since she told me. Great is the Lord, it's by Eliza R. Snow. Great is the Lord, 'tis good to praise his high and holy name. Well may the saints in latter days his wondrous love proclaim. Now, there are a few Sundays, I understand, that sort of lead up to this song. Musical reading by Sister Blanche Sheffield and some other things. And I believe Eliza R. Snow is sort of being featured for a couple of Sundays in this worship service. So what we need is someone to direct this group. All of us are going to be up there on the stand and sing this song. Now, we're agreeable to it, aren't we? So we need a director, and I'd like to ask John Huntington if he'd be the director. And since we found a pianist this morning, Sister and Sister Layton, I'm not sure. Well, I think we ought to have our own, so we'll, you know, all be in tune and know what's going on. Even if somebody else is planning to play, we'll play. Is that okay, Sister Layton? Now, I think the only chance we're going to get to practice is right here. So I know the young adults usually hold a meeting after our regular time, but couldn't we just take 10, 15 minutes directly after class? 10 minutes maybe? 10 minutes directly after class. Well, maybe we need to do it during class. But let's just take 10 minutes right after class today for a start. And if we do that each Sunday until the 21st of September, I think we'll be prepared. While we turn away from the Beatitudes today, we are still discussing subjects that the Savior presented during his Sermon on the Mount. And we come to an item today which is, I believe, the central theme of Christianity, and that is love. Some writers have said that there was really not much love in the world prior to the time of Christ. You remember the an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth kind of philosophy, which was not only common among those whom we might call the children of Israel, but it was just common in the world in general. things were pretty rough for everyone. But the Savior came along, and I like Sister Erickson's prelude this morning to her song, in which she sort of led right into what we're talking about today. Not so much thou shalt not, now you know, but love. Do it for love, we might say. I'd like to discuss this morning some kinds of love. And maybe you could suggest, and we'll start on a kind of a list. We have what you might call boy-girl love, right? Okay, what other kind of loves without a start might we discuss? We'll never get to all of them, but we might as well let you present. What kind?
Neighborly love.
Neighbor love. Okay. What else? Okay.
Brotherly.
Children to parent.
Child to parent. And the reverse. Good. Okay.
I think this is right.
Start calling you by your right name. You're Gary.
Right.
Who do you know?
Altruistic love.
Altruistic. What? That's pretty highfalutin for me.
Take a bow.
No, that's the type.
Don't explain it. No. Well, go ahead. All right.
Well, as I understand it, I believe that it's that type of love which it's kind of a service type love. Nurses or people in medical areas oftentimes develop that kind of love, altruistic love.
All right. Okay, brother, love
of self.
Self. Okay, good. All right, brother.
Pure love.
What kind?
Pure love.
Pure love. Okay, Larry.
Unconditional love.
John again?
I think you can conglomerate a couple of these under charity.
Charity. Okay.
Eternal.
Let me throw some in myself so I keep the lesson going the way I planned it. How about the love of Jesus for mankind? And how about loving Father in heaven? Anything else? Okay, I'll keep adding to the list then. Well, I guess we could go on and on. I want to read a few things this morning that may be pro or may be con on love. Here's one. This is a short story that is regarded as a classic. And I'm just reading out of the Relief Society manual, out of the best book, you know, volume one. This is Birthday Party by Catherine Rush. They were a couple in their late 30s, and they looked unmistakably married. They sat on the banquet opposite us in a little narrow restaurant having dinner. The man had a round, self-satisfied face with glasses on it. The woman was fadingly pretty in a big hat. There was nothing conspicuous about them, nothing particularly noticeable until the end of their meal, when it suddenly became obvious that this was an occasion. In fact, the husband's birthday, and the wife had planned a little surprise for him. It arrived in the form of a small but glossy birthday cake with one pink candle burning in the center. The head waiter brought it in and placed it before the husband, And meanwhile, a violin and piano orchestra played Happy Birthday to You. And the wife beamed with shy pride over her little surprise. And such few people as there were in the restaurant tried to help out with a pattering of applause. It became clear at once that help was needed because the husband was not pleased. Instead, he was hotly embarrassed and indignant at his wife for embarrassing him. You looked at him and you thought, oh, no, don't be like that. But he was like that. And as soon as the little cake had been deposited on the table and the orchestra had finished the birthday piece, and the general attention had shifted from the man and the woman, I saw him say something to her under his breath, some punishing thing, quick and curt and unkind. And I couldn't bear to look at the woman then, so I stared at my plate and waited for quite a long time. Not long enough, though, she was still crying when I finally glanced over there again, crying quietly and heartbrokenly and hopelessly, all to herself, under the gay, big brim of her best hat. Well, what I wanted to do with that little story is discuss for a start this kind of love. What do you think about that little story? You know, when we read great literature, we're supposed to analyze it now and find out what the author was trying to do and what he was saying. And a great piece of literature will say many things. And there are quite a few things said there. What's said there, John?
I think probably it comes back to the point that love is an active principle and not just a feeling, and that one of the most loving things that we can do for people is to let them do loving things for us, is being an object for love, because if there's nothing to love, you can't exhibit it, and therefore it doesn't grow.
Was there some love and some active love in this?
Absolutely.
Short story? Where?
On the part of the wife.
On the part of the wife. Everybody want to agree with John? Virginia?
There's the reverse in it, and maybe she wasn't sensitive to the fact that he maybe hated to be embarrassed, and that was the worst thing in the world for him to feel like he had to stand out in the crowd. Maybe she wasn't in return sensitive to his feelings.
Anybody else? Jim?
The story reminds me a little bit of like when your little sister or a mother or somebody close to you gives you something that you just can't, that you never wear. Like my little sister giving me a big white belt with flowers on it. It's something that I might never wear, but just the fact that she's exhibiting the love to me necessitates, really, because I love her, necessitates an acceptance of her love given to me. And the story here sort of shows that the husband's, his pride or something is still held in greater importance to him rather than the love that's been shown to him by his wife. And it just seems that he's sort of got this priority set a little, maybe wrong.
We sort of seem to be in favor of the wife at the moment, being doing a good thing and this heal the husband. Okay, Brother Dorius.
Well, apparently the husband was thinking more of himself than he was of his wife and anybody else coming. And I think that was the
okay. Do you think this couple had been a happy couple for a long period of time?
They would probably call themselves so.
They might call themselves so.
And so I think that one problem is we don't know, is it, in that particular story, is it is told entirely about the wife, and we don't know anything about the husband. I mean, it might have been her first husband's birthday, for all we know. The husband could have had several not really justified, but
And he was socially, you know, socially wasn't very nice, you know, and so I guess what his behavior was, and guess what, we really don't know enough to make any sort of judgment as to whether they were a happily married couple or not.
Okay, but leaves us lots of room for speculation. Thanks, Mark.
I was going to say, apparently this kind of thing hasn't happened too often before, because it didn't sound like in the story that she was expecting something like that. It sounds like, you know, she wouldn't have done it. I don't think that she would have thought that,
Yeah. Well, let me read what the critics. Let me read what the critics said. The brothers Clark and Thomas, BYU. We're probably going to spend too much time on this, but this is what it says. Catherine Brush, who was born in 1902, that was the writer of the little story, is an American journalist, novelist, and short story writer. Although her work is popular, it is also of excellent quality, as the preceding story shows.
There's a lot for public taste,
doesn't it? The Birthday Party is a very short story, but the whole drama of life is compressed into its three little paragraphs. The two qualities that have always characterized short stories, brevity and unity, are seen here in exaggeration. The goal of a short story writer having always been to use words economically and to make them all pertain to a central theme or mood or character portrayal. Note how precisely each word is chosen in the story, precisely as if it were a lyric poem. The scene presented is not pretty. Obviously, the marriage has gone sour, and neither husband nor wife is happy, at least not this day. It is as if the skin of life had been peeled back, exposing the raw sore of a marriage failure, or at least a nasty marriage quarrel. The most interesting point for discussion is to see how the author has, in a few deft phrases, suggested the source of the marriage problem. Note how basically different the husband and wife are. The fadingly pretty woman apparently is sentimental, romantic, nostalgically looking to the past and trying to hold on to the romance that is also fading. The husband is brusque and practical, but is the problem simply that they are different? Who is the villain of the little story? That the husband is cruel is obvious. He deliberately says cutting words to his wife, deliberately hurts her. Such action is, of course, inexcusable, mean, and crude, especially since he knows that his wife has tried to do something sweet for him. But is the wife also at fault? Obviously, the husband is unfeeling towards his wife's wishes and needs. Is she also unfeeling towards his? If she really loved and understood him, if she really thought of him and not of herself, would she plan a public party for his birthday? Wouldn't she know that such a party would embarrass him? Wouldn't she realize that he would be annoyed by a public display of personal sentiment? Looked at it this way, both husband and wife are exposed as at fault. Each is guilty of thinking mostly of himself. Neither loves as one should love in marriage, unselfishly placing the desires and needs of the marriage partner ahead of one's own desires and needs. Unselfish understanding is essential for happiness in marriage, and selfish lack of understanding dooms a marriage to unhappiness, especially when there is little effort to achieve understanding or to overcome selfishness. Well, those are the opinions of two critics. Now, we can do a critique on the critics. You know how this goes, but we must stop there. But we've hit a couple of points listed here and also mentioned there that are kind of important. We might draw three circles. And in each of these circles, we'll talk about love. First, love of self. When we're a baby growing up and everybody fawning over us, taking care of us and whatnot, we soon begin to think that we are the center of the world. Most of us felt that way at one time in my life and your life. Sometimes we get a rude awakening. We suddenly learn that there are other people and they have feelings and the whole world doesn't revolve around me. Well, when we reach a certain age, we begin to recognize that we must have love for friends and our parents and neighbors and, let's just say loved ones maybe. And so we find that we can extend ourselves a little further and recognize that we must be, what was that, unselfish. Anyway, everything is not centered in us. And we can start having love for others. And then comes the really hard one. We go a little further and we do what the Savior said. We finally can we love our enemy. And I must admit that that's a stumbling block for me. And I'm going to have to repent during this week when we're going to see what we can do to reach our love a little further, even from ourselves to our friends and family and beyond, to the point where we can actually feel love for our enemy. Now, I had some other things to read, but we'll never get time to do that. So let's go into the scriptures and read a few things there. First of all, let's read about the first and second commandment. That's Matthew 23, 33, and 40. Matthew 23, 33, and 40. I got the wrong reference somewhere. Some of you who have your scriptures here, look up where somebody tempted the Lord by asking him which was the greatest of the commandments. And we'll try to go on to some others. Matthew 6, 43 and 47 should talk about loving your enemy, which is going to be the hard thing for us to do. Now let's see. Matthew 6, 43 and 7. Okay, beginning with 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Did someone find the reference? Brother Jim, read that, will you please?
Okay, then one of them, which was the lawyer, asked him the question, tempted him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.
Yeah, why don't you go?
And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Okay, thank you. All right, now, love is, of course, the great commandment. First, love God, and then love your neighbor, with all its ramifications. I mentioned that love was sort of the cornerstone of what might be referred to as Christianity. Of course, we know that God taught love from the beginning. That love is just not something new that came when the Savior appeared on earth. The Lord's Gospel goes clear back to the time of Adam. It's just that people fell astray and weren't loving each other. But just to see how love permeates things that we do of a religious nature, last night I checked through the hymn book, the first 100 hymns, to see how many of the first... That's, I would have gone through the whole book, but it was about 11:30 and I was getting, my eyes couldn't see anymore. But I got through the first 100 pages, and would you believe that 33 out of the first 100 hymns speak of love? And the word love is in the title of most of them. So it's true that love is reflected in our worship services and the hymns we sing. But of course, sometimes this just goes over our head. We love the songs and the tune, but we don't stop to think about what is being conveyed to us in the words. Now, love, of course, is an important thing in the popular singing of the world. And I was going to play the first stanza of Love Sweet Love for you this morning, but after that beautiful song we had, I didn't want to break the spirit. But you know very well that that most of the popular songs, My Time, My Parents' Time, Your Time, you know, sort of exploit this kind of thing, boy-girl love, which may often, unfortunately, just be a physical kind of a thing and doesn't really get to the deep spiritual roots of love. As a matter of fact, just the other day, I don't know, for some reason, our youngest daughter, I don't know how she said it, but the thing that she meant was, does my wife and do I still love each other? And, I had to say, more than we did when we were married, you know, when we thought we were so much in love. I guess youth may not see, you know, the passionate kisses and the passionate huggings that they associate with love, and which I associated with it when I was that age. But, but it's different, it's deeper, and it's more spiritual. And to just hold your wife's hand can mean more than the most passionate kiss on the front doorstep at 1 a.m. in the morning that you ever had. And so love grows on you with age, understanding, an eternal marriage. You have to feel it to know it. It almost has to be an experience to you. It's hard to explain. But that love that can be developed between man and wife and between you and your children, we could get into the prodigal son story, which we don't have time to show the love that parents have for their children in spite of the bad things that the children may do. The parents will come through all the way, almost good parents will, and we have lots of good parents in this part of the world. And then there is the love of our Father in Heaven, which develops and becomes deeper, and we feel this spiritually. And we can feel a love for our Savior, Jesus Christ, the same way. And as time goes on, if we practice and try for this, we can begin to feel the love that our Heavenly Father has for us and the love that Jesus has for us and for all of mankind. Now, I don't have time to ask you how many of you tried to be peacemakers last week. Well, hold up your hand. Did anybody try to be a peacemaker last week? Well, we had a little bit of peace made last week. Now we don't have to give up on these Beatitudes. We got to practice week in and week out. Did you notice how neat the opening exercises fell into our just a continuation of our last week's lesson and led into this week's lesson with love? Just worked out perfect. Well, you know then the assignment for this week is to try to exercise love towards someone, try to feel more love for our Father in Heaven, and try to get yourself in a position by living the commandments as you should, through prayer, fasting, all the spiritual things that we do, to have increased love and feel the love of others that's available to us. This is there all the time, but we have to get in a position to feel Jesus' love for us and the same of our Father in Heaven. And if we can do it, you know, let's get clear down to this level, someone who may be our enemy. Let's try and feel some love for him, and if that love can bring that enemy around to be our friend, of course that would be the ultimate goal that we could achieve. Now, one practical place that we can try to get some love, additional love, is in our own home. That's where we still have problems at our age, at any age, love at home. Now, I discovered this morning some very wonderful things. I found that our library has 6 1909 songbooks. And most of them have got the Pleasant View First Ward stamped on them someplace. Well, maybe only there. Pleasant View Ward Sunday School, 1909. And there are songs in here we didn't used to sing. And I want to sing one of them to close this off. And the emphasis on this song is to get some love in the home. I think it's page 67. Do you remember this song, Angry Words Will Up Another? Love One Another, Thus Saith the Savior. Sister Layton, could you play this right off? If you can, I practiced it through twice this morning. Well, all right, now, we only have 4 books, but let's pass them out to some guys that are kind of strong. What are we doing? Where are those singers here? Virginia, you can lead a bunch in there. And send that back to Sister Erickson. It's page 67. Let's see. What I want is for the females to sing Outlaws of Battle. Stick it back on these books. And then there's a part for the males. They say, love each other, twice. And then they sing the last line. So, let's see what we can do with this. Just as everyone remembers that during the next week, we can do the time of the relationship and the time of love. This is the whole point.
I'm 50 miles.
I pray that all of us might take this to heart and try during this coming week to exercise greater love towards mankind, ourself, and even our enemy. And I say this in the name of Jesus Christ.
Our Father in Heaven, as a group in heaven to us, we are thankful for our blessings, and we're thankful for Brother Holland and the time he spends in preparing these lessons. We ask him that that Spirit will be with us this week, that we might extend love to the people of this world. We ask him that he take us home in safety and see the things in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, why don't we stay for 10 minutes or some can't put on.
We just another hymn book.
Maybe we're sunk because I didn't get any hymn books. What do you think?
Nobody knows the words.
Well, let's just play it once a few times. That's 67.
Mike?
What door did I say? Or what door did I say? What did I say? I lost my papers. Well, it's 234. Great is the Lord. 234. Is there another songbook or two down there?
Hymn number 234, thank you.
It bothers me when they say page.
Let's see. Number, yes. Go ahead, play the whole thing through. Listen so we can get them really quick and fast. Let's try it once, at least the first verse. Try for the parts. Okay. But notice that? Let's take it.
Is the Lord.
Not about that speed, okay?
Great is the Lord, His good to praise, His high and holy name.
Would you play the melody on that? His high and holy name.
His high.
Okay, if I can make it, I'm learning too. Okay.
Great is the Lord, 'tis good to praise His high and holy name. Well may the saints in
I'm on the baritone.
Praise His vast love proclaim.
Okay, let's try it one more time. Watch out for the last part of the first line.
Praise His Lord, His good to praise, His high and mighty name. Well may the saints in
let's read all the verses today, and then we'll start actually practicing next week because we don't want to
maybe
take too much time.
Seminars because they're so confusing.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Read them. Let me read you the words so that we know what we'll be singing about. All right. Listen to the words so that we get some idea of what we're singing about. I get tired of hearing sound sung instead of seeing something said. Great is the Lord. 'Tis good to praise His high and holy name. Well may the saints in latter days His wondrous love proclaim. We'll praise Him for our happy lot on this much favored land, where truth and righteousness are taught by His divine command. We'll praise Him for more glorious things than language can express. The everlasting gospel brings the soul to blessedness. The Comforter is sent again. His power the church attends, and with the faithful will remain till Jesus Christ descends. We'll praise Him for a prophet's voice, His people's steps to guide. In this we do and will rejoice, though the world deride. Praise Him, the time, the chosen time to favor Zion's come, and all the saints from every clime will soon be gathered home. The opening seals announce the day of light and truth restored, when all in one triumphant lay will join to praise the Lord. Okay, and when we sing it, let's sing it singing the thoughts instead of following the music. Let the music embellish the thought and not the thought the music. You know what I mean? In other words, we'll be singing phrases. So when we sing it, concentrate on singing the phrases of the words, not the phrases of the music. Let's just sing the first three verses through, okay? Or will that be running too late? Yeah, too many people can't see books. Let's wait until next week to really start working on, okay?
Right.
What's gonna happen?
It was hot.
Yeah.
Gary, meeting at 2 o'clock here.
Filling up paper down there for the day. So I'll write that.
That's
correct.
I would
have been at it.
Yeah.
Lord says go.
Oh, I know.
Let me. Boy, this next week evenings won't be too. Would you want?